I'll ask you to turn for our evening reading to Psalm 118. Psalm 118. And as you're turning there, Reformation Sunday is usually held on the closest Lord's Day to the 31st of October, marking the anniversary of Martin Luther's nailing of his 95 Theses to the door of Castle Church in Wittenberg. Now, the 31st of October landed on a Thursday, so that was between last Sunday and this Sunday. So someone can square that circle on which Sunday you hold Reformation Sunday. But tonight, I want to read Psalm 118. It is the favorite, or it was the favorite psalm of the great reformer Martin Luther. And this is what he said about this psalm just before I read it. He said, "This is my own beloved psalm. Although the entire Psalter and all of Holy Scripture are dear to me as my only comfort and source of life, I fell in love with this psalm especially. Therefore, I call it my own. When emperors and kings, the wise and the learned, and even the saints could not aid me, this psalm proved a friend and helped me out of many great troubles. As a result, it is dearer to me than all the wealth, honor, and power of the Pope, the Turk, and the Emperor. I would be most unwilling to trade this psalm for all of it." So let's read this psalm together and even let thanksgiving proceed from our heart and what the Lord did during the Great Reformation. It's what we would need again, a tremendous shaking across our nation and across this continent of Europe. Psalm 118, let's hear the word of the living God. "O give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, because his mercy endureth forever. Let Israel now say that his mercy endureth forever. Let the house of Aaron now say that his mercy endureth forever. Let them now that fear the Lord say that his mercy endureth forever. I called upon the Lord in distress. The Lord answered me and set me in a large place. The Lord is on my side. I will not fear. What can man do unto me? The Lord taketh my part with them that help me. Therefore shall I see my desire upon them that hate me. It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in princes. All nations compass me about, but in the name of the Lord will I destroy them. They compass me about, yea, they compass me about, but in the name of the Lord I will destroy them. They compass me about like bees. They are quenched as the fire of thorns. For in the name of the Lord I will destroy them. Thou hast thrust sore at me that I might fall, but the Lord helped me. The Lord is my strength and song, and has become my salvation. The voice of rejoicing and salvation is in the tabernacles of the righteous. The right hand of the Lord doeth valiantly. The right hand of the Lord is exalted. The right hand of the Lord doeth valiantly. I shall not die, but live, and declare the works of the Lord. The Lord hath chastened me sore, but he hath not given me over unto death. Open to me the gates of righteousness. I will go into them, and I will praise the Lord. This gate of the Lord, into which the righteous shall enter, I will praise thee, for thou hast heard me, and art become my salvation. The stone which the builders refused has become the headstone of the corner. This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day which the Lord hath made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. Save now, I beseech thee, O Lord. O Lord, I beseech thee, send now prosperity. Blessed be he that cometh in the name of the Lord. We have blessed you out of the house of the Lord. God is the Lord, which hath showed us light. Bind a sacrifice with cords, even unto the horns of the altar. Thou art my God, and I will praise thee. Thou art my God, I will exalt thee. O give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever." Amen. A tremendous chapter, so many well-known and familiar verses are contained in that. And we make verse 25 the prayer for this evening. O Lord, I beseech thee, send now prosperity. May bless even our gathering tonight. Well, I invite you to take a copy of the scriptures and turn to Luke chapter 15. Luke chapter 15, and we'll read a few verses to start this chapter and then jump down to verse 11. Luke chapter 15, commencing our reading at verse number 1. Let's hear the word of the living God. Then drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners for to hear him, that is Christ. And the Pharisees and scribes murmured, saying, This man receiveth sinners, and eateth with them. Verse 11. And he said, A certain man had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. And he divided unto them his living. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in the land, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would fain have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. And when he came to himself, he said, How many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him, and had compassion, and ran, and fell on his neck, and kissed him. And the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven, and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. But the father said to his servants, Bring forth the best robe, and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand, and shoes on his feet, and bring hither the fatted calf, and kill it, and let us eat, and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to be merry. Amen. We'll end our reading at verse 24. And we will trust and the Lord will bless the public reading of his word to all our hearts. Could we unite our hearts in prayer and ask for the Lord to bless as we come to the preaching of his word. I encourage you as God's child to ask the Lord to bless his word, to let it come with freshness, with power, that it would be a word that is effectual and it will speak to some lost sinner even in here this evening. Let's pray. Our gracious Father in heaven, we do give thee thanks and praise for the opportunity that has been afforded to us to have the word of the living God read in our ears. We thank thee, O Father, O God, for what we read in Psalm 118. And O Lord, we beseech thee that thou would send prosperity. Lord, not material prosperity. For what would that avail? For your word says, what would it profit us? What benefit would be it would be to us if we gained the whole world? And yet, Lord, we pray that thou would send the Spirit, that we would prosper spiritually tonight. We ask, O Father, that thou would open the windows of heaven and pour us out a blessing. We pray that thou would be mindful of those who are unsaved in the gathering. We pray, Lord, that you would search them out and take the word and apply it to their heart. Call them, we pray. Call them in thy love and with thy grace. Call them in mighty power to awake them from the sleep of their death and draw them lovingly to the Savior. We pray, O God, for those who are cold in heart and those that have wandered far from thee, that thou would take the word and apply it as thou would see fit. Lord, there's many things that I have written in application of the preaching of this sermon, but we long for the application of the Holy Ghost, for that is the work, that alone that will profit, and it will be a blessing. And we pray for thine own dear children, that as we come afresh to thy word, that thou would open our hearts to the word, and the word to our hearts, and cause it to be a blessing unto us. Hear our prayer. Look upon thy dear son. I ask thee, O Father, that thou would wash me in the blood of the Lamb and fill me full of the Holy Ghost. This is a dying need of this hour. And we pray, O Father, that thou would grant that we pray and help me to be all at it. O God, help me not to be slack. Help me not to be lethargic, but quicken this mortal body and energize my soul with the power of the Holy Ghost and give me words that, Lord, are sent from heaven to penetrate the hearts of all that are gathered. Hear our prayer and accept of our thanks an answer to bring glory to thy dear Son, for it's in his precious and holy name we ask these things. Amen. Now, what were once used as words of reproach and derision are to those who are saved words of blessing and comfort. This man receiveth sinners. The scribes and the Pharisees were murmuring against the Lord, and they were taking an old proverb, a man is known by the company he keeps, and they were seeking to force it upon the Holy Savior. To them, the Lord Jesus Christ kept company and ate with publicans and sinners, and therefore they concluded that Christ was a sinner too. But Jesus Christ is without sin, and he came not to call the self-righteous, but sinners to repentance. And the Lord Jesus Christ received all those that come to him in faith. He responds to these murmuring Pharisees and scribes with three parables. But in effect, Luke tells us that these three are really one. Look at verse number 3. For Luke writes there, and he spake this parable unto them. In this trilogy of parables of the lost sheep, the lost silver, and the lost son, we see the whole work of grace in the triune God in saving lost sinners. The parable of the prodigal son has been called the pearl and crown of all the parables. It is said that it is the greatest, shortest story that was ever written. And I have been directed by the Lord this evening. I sought the Lord long and hard for a message. And the Lord gave this word to me yesterday morning. And I have been directed to the parable of the prodigal son for this evening's service. And in this young son, the son that went astray, the son that was lost, we have really the story of man's ruination and sin and man's restoration and salvation. And that's what I want to think about this evening. Man's ruination and sin, and yet we also see man's restoration in salvation. Now, as we go through this narrative of this parable of the prodigal son, there are certain things I want to call your attention to. The first thing I want you to notice is his shameful rebellion. Let's look at the shameful rebellion of this young man. It says in verse 11 that a certain man had two sons. Now, this young son was begotten of his father. He was his offspring. He was born into a family of great nobility and worth, and had every privilege afforded to him because this was a family of means. And so it was with man at the beginning. Malachi 2:10 asks the question, have we not all one Father? Hath not one God created us? And that verse is not suggesting that all men are the sons of God by the new birth, but it is suggesting that each and every one of us, all men that have ever graced this earth and this scene of time, are the sons and daughters of God by creation. Acts 17:28 teaches us that it's in God, from him, it's in him we live and move and we derive our being. Now, a son always has a resemblance to his father. And I'm sure you've used or heard the expression, that boy is the double of his dad. Well, we are told from the scripture that man at the beginning was made in the likeness and image of God. This was not a physical likeness or resemblance, but it was a spiritual, a moral likeness. The Bible teaches us that man was born holy, born righteous, born with true knowledge. Man was upright at the beginning, and that was the great dignity into which man was created. There was Adam. Right at the very beginning of time, he was a prime specimen of humanity. He was without sin, and he would have continued in that estate if he had have obeyed God. Every advantage was given to him to obey God, to remain in that estate in which he was created. And so it was with this young man in our text. He was an heir. He would have received a father's blessing if he had patience, if he had persevered. What an inheritance would have been his if his impetuous, self-centered greed had not possessed his soul. Yet covetousness filled the heart of this young man, and he wanted to have that which by Jewish law at this moment in time was forbidden to him. There was a prohibition upon this young man, for the inheritance was not to be divided out in the family until the father had died. And therefore, there was a prohibition upon this young man. But he wasn't content with what he had, and he was unwilling to observe the law. And a shameful rebellion is seen in these words in chapter 15, verse 12. Look what it says. And the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. There is his shameful rebellion. Now to him it was shameless. But we look at it and it is shameful that a young man would ever approach his father before his father had died and said, Father, Dad, give me what is coming to me. I don't want to wait for my inheritance. I don't want to wait for my possessions, but I want it now. If Adam had preserved or persevered in his test in the Garden of Eden and not ate of the forbidden fruit, not ate of that fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, what would Adam have inherited? Indefectibility. If he obeyed God's prohibition, Adam would have secured for himself and for all of mankind a continuation in that estate in which he was created. Holy, righteous, with true knowledge. And yet he sinned. His was a shameful rebellion against a God who was so good to him. A God who had given everything that he needed. A God who created him in his own image and had placed before Adam a promise of a wonderful inheritance. You know, that shameful rebellion of Adam has impacted you and me. It is the reason why none of us are born in the image of God. But each one of us have been born in the image of fallen Adam. We're born unholy. We're born unrighteous. We're born with a deficient knowledge. And ignorance and blindness has come into our minds. I wonder, do you understand that this evening, those of you who are not saved, that is now the condition in which you are born, estranged and separated from a holy God, a rebel to him. And this was this young man's shameful rebellion. But as we move on in this story, we come to verse 13, and there we see his sordid revelry. His sordid revelry. Look what it says. And not many days after, The younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. We get a further insight in verse 30. For there we read that this young man, he devoured his inheritance with harlots. Now, if you want a bargain, you buy from a man that has no patience and cannot wait to sell. And we can rightly conclude that this young man was given an inheritance of lands and flocks and animals. But he couldn't carry them to the far country. So what did this young man do? As quickly as he could do it, he put them onto the market. Now, he didn't have Gumtree or Facebook Marketplace, whatever it was. But there he was. He put the land up for sale and he put the flocks up for sale. And someone got his inheritance. He got the land at the snip of the price and another man got the sheep at a knockdown price. And this young man sold his inheritance cheaply. Just like Esau, who sold his birthright for a mess of pottage. And here was a young man, and to him, the gratifying of the flesh was more important than his father's inheritance. So off to the far country he goes, to fulfill the lusts of the flesh and of the mind. And the swiftness at which he took his journey, for we read there it was after not many days, shows that the intention was there in his heart. And here before us we have the outworking of what was in his heart. What was hidden there? We don't read that this man invested his money. He didn't ploy his money into a business venture. This young man didn't spend his money, but he wasted it in riotous living. And you heard what that meant this morning. Uncontrolled debauchery, sinful excess, drunkenness and immorality. Sinful man is not only a rebel to God, but in his rebellion he revels in uncleanness. Having thrown off the shackles and restraints of God and his commands, what do we see in general in society? And I must answer in general terms because there is exceptions, but exceptions do not make the rule. But in a general sense, what do we see? Society is becoming less pure, less chaste, less virtuous. Moral uncleanness, immorality, sexual innuendo, perverseness that sweeps the nation like a plague. It's promoted and it's practiced everywhere. And this is but the outworking of a rebel's heart. The fall of man has defaced, has disfigured what is noble in man, and has changed him to become like the beast of the field. I wonder, is that you this evening? Is the satisfying of your flesh more important to you than the salvation of your soul? Well, I tell you tonight, if you're not saved, it is. To you, the satisfaction, the gratification of your sinful lusts is more important to you than the salvation of your soul. And before us is a picture of you. I ask you, are you selling your spiritual inheritance for a night of passion, for some sordid, sinful pleasure? This was this young man's sordid revelry. But thirdly, as we keep going, we notice his severe ruination. This young man was brought to the lowest of the low. He's at the bottom rung of the ladder. He's hit rock bottom. Look what it tells us. Verse 14, and when he had spent all there'll come a day you'll spend it all. When he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in the land, and he began to be in want. Yes, it was only the beginning. But this want would lead to starvation, which would in turn would lead to an agonizing death. He was being brought to his utter ruination. The fruits of his sin was beginning to ripen, and he was about to reap the harvest that he had sown. For a Jewish boy to leave the borders of Israel and to go into the far country and to become a pauper, and to end up feeding unclean swine, all the while being a slave to a Gentile, to the Pharisees that heard Christ tell the story, this would be a picture of utter shame and abhorrence. And what a pitiful picture we have before us. His humiliation is total. He is completely fallen from the privileged position in which he was born. He was his father's son, but now he is a stranger's slave. He once was full and flourishing, but now he is empty and famishing. He once enjoyed home comforts, but now he endures harsh climates as he lies in an open field. You see, sinful pleasures had stripped him, had totally stripped this young man, not only of material substance, but of those choice divine gifts of purity and a clear conscience, and left him to die. A young person who maybe has that hankering, that intention within your heart and within your soul, that's exactly what the far country will do to you. It will dispossess you. It will strip from you anything that is virtuous, that God has given to you. And sin and Satan will rob you and will leave you in the muck and in the mire of your sin. A pauper. That's what it'll do to you. And that's what it done for this young man. And here he is, and he stands there looking longingly at the pig's food. And he envied the food. And he envied the pigs as they filled their bellies. He desired their feed, but he dare not touch it. See, it tells us here that he would fain have filled his belly. It doesn't tell us that he did fill his belly, but he dare not touch the feed. Why not? Because the pigs were more valuable to that Gentile man than a Hebrew slave. You see, the pigs could be fattened and sold at market for profit, but this young man who had hired out himself would be just left to starve. Tells us there that no man gave unto him. Nothing and no one in the far country alleviated the desperate hunger that gripped his stomach. His emaciated body cut a sorrowful figure in the pig's paddock. Oh, the disfiguring nature of sin. We see it all around us in society. It's not the gospel. It's not the word of God. It's not Christianity that wrecks the bodies and the minds of people. But it's sin. It's sin. And this is what it had done to this young man. And now the angel of death is drawing near and casting its shadow over him. Exactly what sin will do with you. It will bring you at the last to your severe eternal ruination. It tells us in the word of God that sin, when it is finished, it bringeth forth death. See, Adam's fall plunged us into sin and misery. When it tells us in our catechism that it made us liable to all miseries of this life, to death itself, and to the pains of hell forever. This is man's utter ruination. Sinner, is this a picture of you tonight? As it is a picture of all men, for we've all failed in Adam. But there is hope, for I did say that this is a story of restoration. And we see that gleam of light break through in the next verses. For there we see in verse 17, the beginnings of it, his sorrowful repentance. Look what it says, and when he came to himself. You see, it's only when this young man began to realize the desperate position that he found himself in that he began to think, to ponder, and to rightly evaluate. You see, before logic had been replaced by lust in the dens of iniquity, and this young man didn't even take time to think. But now he's got time, and he begins to think. Now he thinks about his unhappy condition and his father's house. His repentance begins with an internal conversation. A self-examination. It really was a confession to himself. And we have his reasoning here. Let's listen to his thoughts as he talks within his own heart and soul. Verse 17, how many hired servants of my father's house has bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger. I will arise and go to my father and say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. He begins to think aright. And men and women, that's what repentance is. Repentance, it is a word which means to think again, to have another thought, to think aright. And it means our thoughts come into agreement with God's thoughts. Means a change of mind. And sinners, they concur with God's evaluation of them. That it's right. That we are rebellious. That we do revel in our sin. That we are deserving of eternal ruin. Yes, that's true repentance when your mind has been brought to this point. And I ask you this evening, have you ever had a conversation with yourself? Have you ever taken time to go home and evaluate just where you are? Are you too busy being entertained by this world? Take a little time to stop and think. Look at the conclusion he comes to when he begins to reason with himself. What does he say? He says, I'm destitute. I'm in a perishing condition. I have sinned, and my sins, they heap up right to the very vaults of heaven. That's what he means when he says that I have sinned against heaven. Yes, all his iniquities were stacked one upon another, and they reached the very heights of heaven. And he says that he had sinned in the sight of his father, and so he did as he left the farm. As he stood there with his brazen neck and asked his dad for his inheritance, he had sinned in the sight of his father. And all this was true. It was a free admission. And that's the problem with some in the meeting this evening. Those of you who are not saved, do you know what the problem is? You won't swallow your pride. You won't come to this point and humble yourself and agree with God's estimation of you. You won't do it. And I say this, until you do it, you'll never be saved. Until you come to the point where you're in agreement with God that you are unclean, that you are unworthy, that you are destitute and perishing and in danger of eternal death, you will never, never be saved. And you sit in your self-righteous pride But remember, Christ came not to call the self-righteous, but sinners. And that's where you need to get to. And that's where the Holy Spirit needs to bring you to this evening. That you begin to think again. To have another thought about yourself. To think that all your works of righteousness which you have done are nothing but filthy rags in the sight of God. And if you don't get there, if you don't get there, you'll be without hope. And you'll die in a far country. That's what will happen to you. But listen to this young man. Not only did he come to this conclusion about himself, but he began to think aright about his father. To him, before his father stifled him, restricted him, and killed his joy. But now he thinks of his father's generosity, his father's goodness, and his father's grace. His father was a man who took in many day laborers, those who worked for a penny a day. And yet his father was so generous in abundance and goodness that even these hired men that were to come in for one penny a day, what does it tell? They had bread and enough to spare. They had a superabundance. And this young man began to think about the generosity and the goodness of his father. And the grace of his father, for he knew that even if he returned, if it was just to be made a servant, a slave, his father in grace would receive him. And in repentance, you don't only begin to think differently about yourself, but you begin to think differently about God. You see, you no longer view him as some austere, oppressive figure that seeks to rob you of joy in this life. But rather, you think of him as a gracious, loving, merciful, forgiving Father. And your thoughts come into line of what the Scripture reveals about him. And hope begins to dawn in your soul. And so it was with this lost son. But notice he acted upon these thoughts. Oh, just like repentance, it's connected to faith. So this young man, when he began to think again, when he came to himself and came to his senses, he acted upon these thoughts. Look at verse 20. And he arose. He took the step of faith. And that's what you need to do this evening. If the Holy Ghost has convinced you of your sinful state, you must act. You must rise up in faith and come to Christ. That boy, no matter how good his thoughts would have been there in the far country, if he didn't act upon them, he would have died there. He would have remained lost. And so will you. You can sit in this meeting and have all the right thoughts, and yet if you act not upon them, you'll still be lost. You'll still be lost. But this was his sorrowful repentance. But we move on in verse 20 and we see his sweet reconciliation. Look what it says. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And we do have a tendency to pull this parable out of its context and put it in the 21st century. And speak about the nightclubs and the world and the pubs and whatever else. And all these things of the prodigals that we think in our day and generation. But we must keep it in its context. Christ was telling this parable in the presence of the Pharisees and the scribes. And to them they had no place for mercy. To them it was all law. And accordingly, this Jewish boy who had shamed his family and dishonored his father would have to face the consequences. You see, honor was the paramount thing in a Jewish home. And any self-respecting Jewish father would take a son who had disgraced him and wasted the family inheritance. And you know what that self-respecting Jewish father would have done? He would have publicly flogged his son. He would have made an example of his son. He would have put his son to the lowest task in the household and made his son pay for what he had done, to work his way to become worthy again. And thus the family honor was maintained. But the father in this story does something different. Something incredible, something that confounded the scribes and the Pharisees, something that literally would have had them spitting in anger. Thinking, what? A Jewish lad going to a Gentile country, feeding swine, dishonoring his father, wasting his substance, coming back, and his father embracing him and kissing him? This can't be. Well, it was. You see, the father ran to his son. And he had compassion on his son. And he embraced his son. And he kissed his son. You see, for a Jewish man of nobility to run was not something that was practiced. You see, as a Jewish man would have ran, he would have kicked up his long garments and his flesh would have been shown. And that was a shameful thing. But this father ran through the village to meet his son. He took the shame to himself. Before his son reached the homestead and had compassion and mercy because he loved him. And he rain kisses upon his son, and there was a glorious sweet reconciliation. And dear friend, couched in this is the gospel message. For we are told that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself. Sinners, you and I, we deserve the harsh rigors of a broken law. Our sin and its shame, it merits punishment, but God is rich in mercy. Christ at the tree, he bore shame. He bore suffering. For it is recorded there that he endured the cross. He despised the shame. Oh, the shame of Calvary. And I wonder tonight, young person, older person, are you ashamed of your sin? Do you blush to think about it? Well, there is a Christ who can bear your shame. Yes, Christ comes forth to meet repentant sinners. Not in the strictness of the law, but in the sweetness of gospel grace. Isn't that a wonderful thing? Oh, God treats sinners not the way we would treat them. You think of how the scribes and Pharisees would have demanded this young man was treated, pay for his sins, work his way, but not our God. The focus in this parable is normally upon the younger son. And that is because the narrative is mainly devoted to him. But it is the compassion and the love of the Father that is the wonder of this text. Dear friend, tonight, those of you that are not saved, is all I can tell you is about the wonderful love and compassion of God who comes forth to meet you, to embrace you, to rain kisses upon you, to reconcile you. if you will come to him. This was a sweet reconciliation, but finally, there is his splendid restoration. In verse 22, we have the restoration of this son to the place of high privilege. The word but, if you notice there, the son gets broken off halfway through the prayer he had prepared. He does say he's no more worthy to be called thy son, but he doesn't get to say, make me as one of thy hired servants. The father would hear nothing of it. And that word but there is expressive of the great grace of God. The father turned to the servants and commanded them to bring forth some things for his now reconciled son. And it is the privilege of gospel preachers, the servants of God, to tell what blessings God has laid up for those who will repent and believe. And all these things that were given to the son, they represent something in the gospel. The first thing that is mentioned is the best robe. Bring forth the best robe and put it on him. This is nothing other than the righteousness of Jesus Christ. It's not the robe of Adam's original innocence, nor the robe of water baptism, nor of any particular grace like hope, faith, or charity. It can be literally rendered, bring forth the first robe. Not the first one that you see or the first one that you lay your hand to, but first in rank and value. When you come to Jesus Christ, sinner, I can tell you, what blessings will you receive? We'll impute it to your account. Reckoned over unto you will be the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And the Bible, it presents us in this language that you will be clothed with the garments of salvation. And when you come to Jesus Christ in faith, God will see Christ's righteousness, not your rebellion. Something else. Secondly, he was given and he received a ring. And this was a seal of his sonship. He was assured that he was part of the family. Some have likened this ring unto the earnest of the Spirit, which has sealed believers unto the day of redemption. The repentant sinner is adopted into God's family. And when you come to Christ, what will happen? You'll be adopted into the family of God. You'll be part of God's family. You'll be sealed by the Spirit. There'll be the guarantee of heaven. There's that pledge, that down payment of the eternal inheritance that you and I, as God's children, will experience through all the countless ages of eternity. What else did he receive? Well, he was given shoes for his feet. Servants did not wear shoes, for they were not free men. Slaves were not given shoes in eastern lands at that time, because if they had shoes, it would have been easier for them to run away. But this son was a free man. He owed nothing to his father. His debt was cancelled and all was forgiven. And so it will be with you tonight if you will come to Christ. The debt of your sin, yes, it will be cancelled, but we could say it will be paid by another. The death of Jesus Christ. The hymn tells us, in Christ the tribes of Adam boast more blessings than their father lost. And what does that mean? Well, God does not restore the repentant sinners or repentant sinner to the state in which Adam was created before he fell. For Adam, as we know, was subject to change. But rather, when the sinner comes to Christ, they are elevated. in Christ and adorned with his righteousness to a far greater position and state, a state in which they will never fall from grace. What a restoration God offers to ruined sinners. Those sinners that are ruined by the fall, to be elevated to a greater state than ever that Adam was created at the beginning. For Adam had defectibility. He had it there in God's sovereign purpose. But those in Jesus Christ, when they are covered with the garments of his salvation, they have an unchanging righteousness, an eternal righteousness. And so those that come can never, and I make no apologies from this pulpit, they can never be lost when they're in Jesus Christ. Is it any wonder there is rejoicing in heaven when a sinner repents? Oh, this salvation magnifies and gives praise to the glory of God's grace. And in this young man, in this story, the pearl of all the parables, we have before us the ruination of man in sin and his restoration and salvation. I ask you, have you come to yourself this evening? Is it not time you said, I've wandered far away from God. Now I'm coming home. The paths of sin too long I've trod. Now, Lord, I'm coming home. Young person, are you in the far country? Think of this young man. It's where it'll bring you. You have no power against sin and Satan. You might think you have. But he will dispossess and strip and rob you of all those choice virtuous gifts that he has given to man. And he'll take them from you. Come to Christ. Arise. And go to your heavenly Father. And take with you words and say unto him, receive us graciously, for we have sinned against thee. And he will. Because it tells us at the start of this chapter, this man, the God-man, he receives sinners, and he will receive you tonight. May the Lord give you the grace to come, to be honest with yourself, to get up from your sin, and come to the Savior. Let's unite our hearts in prayer. Before we have a closing hymn, let's ask the Lord to bless his precious word. Our God and our Father, we do thank and praise thee for thy word and thy truth. We pray, O God, that thou would take it and apply it to those who are in this gathering without Jesus Christ. And we pray that thou would call the prodigal, calling now for thee, O weary prodigal, come. O Lord, let the effectual call go forth, and may you bring glory to thy dear Son. For we ask these things in his name and for his glory. Amen.